Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Our text is found in verses 32 to 43. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, beginning with verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him, and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Father, we thank you this morning that you have given to us your word, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. We pray that you would use your word this morning to minister to our hearts. Preserve us, we pray at this time, from anything that would distract our total concentration upon the Word of God, that the Spirit of God would minister to our hearts and cause us to be strengthened with might by your Spirit in the inner man, to be able to obey you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Instruments of salvation. Many times I have wished that I knew the name of the particular sailor who led the Bible study down there in Texas the evening that I came to know Christ as my Savior. I had, after finishing the Bible study, went back to my barracks and there on my bed repented and believed the gospel, and I never really got to find out who it was that gave the Bible study that particular evening. And I've often wished that I had known who was the instrument that God used. It would be exciting to be able to write him a letter, but I've never been able to find out. But we know, even in our ministry, that God tells us some plant and some water and some weed and some harvest. And so we have various stages of our ministry and our service for God, God using us as instruments in various ways. But it's a joyous thing to be an instrument of God. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, my joy shall be in you, and your joy shall be full. And he also said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And so we see that the joy he's talking about, that fullness of joy, comes from ministering, being God's instrument of ministry, whether it's salvation to those who are lost or ministry to believers. Because we're also told in Scripture that we are to do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. And so we don't want to in any way depreciate the importance of ministering to believers, the joy of being God's instrument of ministry. And this is what we see here in the life of Peter, and we'd like to notice in this section several very important matters regarding being used of God, being instruments of God. First of all, if we are going to be God's instruments, whether of salvation or ministry to the saints, first of all, we must be available to people. And in verse 32, we find it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And so Peter was passing around through all the various quarters there, teaching the word of God. Now, for many years, the disciples didn't leave Jerusalem. And God sent some persecution, and they were encouraged to leave, and they were scattered all over and preached the word of God. And as a result, there were little groups of believers scattered all throughout Judea and Samaria and perhaps even further. And Peter here then, desiring to minister to these groups of believers, was making the rounds. Persecution started their spreading out, and now they got the idea that that's what God wanted them to do. And so Peter was following up in ministering to the saints. And we read that he came to the saints at Lydda. We wonder, how did a church get started there in Lydda, or at least a group of believers? But then we look at the map and we find that, you remember back in chapter 8 and verse 40, that we are told that after Philip evangelized and baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, that Philip was found at Asodas. Now, Asodas was on the southern coast of Palestine, on the Mediterranean Sea. He was found at Asodas, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea, which was on the more northern Mediterranean coast of Palestine. And for Philip to preach from Asodas to in all the cities till he came to Caesarea, he would have preached also at Lydda and Joppa. And so it's very possible that this group of believers there at Lydda were a result of the evangelistic tour of Philip as he left the Ethiopian eunuch and worked his way back up north. And so Peter then went in covering these areas, came to the city there of Lydda, and began teaching and encouraging the saints there and seeking to minister to them. And so he was out making himself available to people. And I think this needs to be a concern to us. We need to make sure that we are constantly available to people. I think this is one of the things that I enjoy about hospital visits. It not only gives opportunity to minister to the saints, but many times also gives opportunity to minister to those who are not Christians. And so it's a real joy to be able to do that. And I believe in all of our walks of life, whatever God has called us to do, we need to make sure that we are available to people, that we make ourselves available. And this is what Peter was doing. Secondly, we find that we must be expecting God to work. Verses 33 to 35. We see that Peter here in verse 33, we read, there he found a certain man. I wonder what that word found really means. Does it really mean what I think it means? Or is that the appropriate translation there? And so I got out my interlinear and checked this thing through and find that that's exactly what it means. The same word is used in Matthew 7:7, where Jesus says, seek and ye shall find. It's used in Matthew 2:8, where Herod says to the wise men, when ye have found him, come and tell me that I may come and worship him also. And so it very specifically means to find. And Peter here found a certain man named Aeneas. Now the implication there is that he was looking for somebody. I don't know that Peter knew who he was looking for, but he was looking for somebody, and when he found him, he knew he had him. And I think that's the way we must be day by day. We need to be looking for what God has in store for us. Now, when we find him, we'll know it. Say, God led me. That was just a divine encounter. We'll know it when it happens, even though if somebody says, who are you looking for? We say, we don't know. Don't know who I'm looking for, but I'm looking. And Peter was out looking, and he found Aeneas. And this is a very important matter. We must be expecting God to work. We must be looking for what God has. And I confess many times as I leave the house, what I try and form a little list as I go out that I have to do this, 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 and this. And I confess that at times I've looked at that list and decided how I was going to accomplish that list. And when I got home, I was quite proud of the fact that I'd accomplished my whole list. And all of a sudden, God will hit me and say, were you looking for anything? And I accomplished my list, but you know, I wasn't really expecting God to work. And so I find that as I go out the door, I need to first look on my list to make sure that's complete. And then I need to come before God and say, now, Lord, in the process of this circuit that I'm going to have to make, I pray that you would make me alert, that you would give me an expectation that in the accomplishing of this, that I will find what you have waiting for me. And so we need to be expecting God to work. And so no matter what it is, as we begin the day, if we go out the door or simply answer the phone, am I really looking? Am I really expecting God to work? And so Peter found Aeneas. And he was expecting God to work. Not only in that he found Aeneas, but also in that he spoke with faith. And notice what Peter does here. He found Aeneas. Aeneas was paralyzed. He'd been paralyzed for 8 years. That's usually not the kind of person we're looking for. Peter found him, and he knew that that's what God was looking for. And in faith, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. Peter spoke in faith. Now, it always takes faith to speak what God wants you to say. There's no problem talking about the weather. You don't need any faith to talk about the weather. But if you're going to say what you know God wants you to say, it will always take faith. We look at this and say, to tell this man who was paralytic for 8 years, arise and make thy bed, that took faith. But let me warn you, no matter what it is, if God has told you to say it, it'll take faith. You might not be saying to an 8-year paralytic to arise and make his bed, but it will take faith to say what God is telling you to say, because Satan resists our speaking what God is telling us to say. And there will be that resistance, and we recognize that immediately to our thoughts will come, well, this is probably not the time. Or this is probably not the place. Or it would probably be better later or someplace else. And Satan will put those thoughts into our minds. And so as we go forth, we must claim the binding of Satan so that we will have freedom to speak what God is telling us to speak, and that the person will have freedom to hear what God is saying to them through us. And so we must make sure that we, as we go forth, we claim the binding of Satan so that we will be able to speak what God is telling us to speak and saying in faith what God is telling us to say. Now, we don't ask God to bind Satan. We claim the binding of Satan that Christ accomplished on the cross. For the same reason also, we don't ask God for victory over some sin. We claim the victory that Christ already has won for us on the cross. And there's a big difference, because to ask for victory is actually to deny that it's been accomplished, which is unbelief. And so asking for victory is really unbelief. And we know that unbelief does not receive anything from God. Whereas claiming the victory that Christ has already won is faith in that which God accomplished through His Son on the cross. I received in the mail this past week the supplementary alumni book, number 9 of the seminar, Conquering Impossible Mountains. And if you're an alumnus of the seminar, you will be receiving one of these in the mail. And I was impressed with the content of this supplement, Conquering Impossible Mountains. And it deals with 12 different areas of impossible situations that come into the lives of Christians, and the scripture principles for overcoming those impossible situations, those impossible mountains. And one of them deals specifically with this matter of claiming the victory that Christ has already accomplished on the cross. And I'd like to share this one with you. During the past year, 7 steps on how to conquer habits have been presented at the seminars and in the Rebuilder's Guide and the Eagle Story. By the way, if you haven't read the Eagle Story, you need to treat yourself to just an excellent brief treatment of the eagle and the spiritual instruction that comes from marvelous bird that God has created. These steps are based on the scriptural truth that when we become a Christian, we enter into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. By spiritually understanding these truths from Romans 6, 7, and 8, as well as other portions of Scripture, we are able to stop praying for victory. Instead, we are able to begin claiming our victory, which is already won in Christ. This truth, when entered into, becomes the basis for consistent victory over any temptation and habit. At a recent seminar for state legislators and their wives, these truths were explained. 2 weeks later, we received the following letter from one of those legislators. He states, "When I arrived a day early for the legislators' seminar, I was particularly depressed over my inability to give up a habit. That habit was addiction to cigarette smoking. In fact, I was so addicted that during the first 2 days of the seminar," this was up at the North Woods in Upper Michigan, "the first 2 days of the seminar, I would return to my room during a break to sneak a cigarette. Not only was I distressed with the addiction I had, but it was also causing grave doubts as to my assurance of salvation, my relationship generally with the Lord. I prayed many times for God to give me victory over smoking. In my 5.5 years of being a Christian, no one had ever told me that the victory which I had been looking for had already been fought and won long before I was born. After reviewing my notes from the session and reading the Eagle Story, I went back to my room, memorized Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, and tore up my last pack of cigarettes. I have not touched another one since, and I have no desire to do so. I had always been trying to claim a future victory rather than recognizing that Christ had won the battle when He went to the cross. I am now in the process of memorizing and engrafting the entire 6th chapter of Romans. This victory has affected every area of my life. And he goes on and shares additional ways in which this has affected his family. And so it's so important that we recognize that on the cross, Christ won the victory. And we do not ask for victory, but rather we claim that which has been won. And the same thing with Satan. Satan at the cross was bound, and we do not pray that Satan will be bound. We claim his binding. Some have very foolishly said, well, if Satan is bound, then he must be on a long chain because he really gets around. But you see, in the area of victory, why don't we have victory? Because we don't claim it in Jesus Christ. And so also, with Satan, why does he get around? Because we do not claim his binding in the name of Jesus. And so Christ's victory is already won over sin and Satan. And we must, in order to enjoy the benefit of that victory, we claim it. And so Satan is bound. He is a conquered foe. And we enjoy that benefit by claiming it in the name of the Lord Jesus and by his blood shed on the cross. And I've been impressed as I've made various visits and many times hospital visits that as I have gone, the times that I have been especially impressed before I go to claim the binding of Satan in that hospital room, that there would be total freedom for me to say the words of faith that I ought to speak. And there would be freedom on the part of the individual to hear and to respond to those words. What a marvelous way in which God shows his power as we claim what Christ has already accomplished on the cross. And so I have just been so convinced that as we go forth, we must expect God to work. Expect him to work by looking for God's opportunities. Peter found Aeneas. And by claiming the binding of Satan so that we can speak in faith and the person can respond in faith. And Peter said, arise, and Aeneas arose. The third thing we see in this portion is that we must be responsive to God's timing. Verses 36 to 38, we see that while Peter was there, that at Joppa, there was a woman who died, a widow woman. And we see that the believers there sent two messengers to Lydda. That was only about 10 or 12 miles from Joppa. And they went to find Peter. And they said to Peter, do not delay to come to us. Don't delay in coming with us. Now, this was a difficult thing. Because you remember in our scripture reading that all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon, which was the whole area, not only the village, but the whole area, saw Aeneas and how God had healed him and turned to the Lord. There was a tremendous work of God going on there in Lydda and all the surrounding area. And I imagine Peter was having the time of his life seeing these people come to the Lord and then teaching the Word of God. And here he has two men come to him, and they say, you have to come with us now. And I can imagine Peter's feelings. I don't really want to leave now. But we need to be alert to God's timing, responsive to God's timing. And so here, they say, Dorcas is dead, and we want you to come. And Peter says, what are you saying? Here I'm in the midst of a big revival, having the time of my life, and you have a woman up there that's dead, and you want me to come. What do you want me to do? You know, to leave a big blessing and go and face a big problem, we just don't think that way. We are not excited about the big problem, nor are we excited about leaving the big blessing. We like it the other way around. We would rather leave a big problem and go to a big blessing. That's the way we like it. But you know, you can never leave a big problem. You'll take it with you. You can always leave a big blessing. And if you leave a big blessing to go to a big problem, God can turn the big problem into another big blessing. But you can never leave a problem. It goes with you. And so Peter did it the right way. He left a big blessing and he went to a big problem. And this is God's way of doing things. God turns then the new problem into another blessing. So we need to be responsive to God's timing. And then fourthly, we must be alert to God's leading. 39 to 42, we see that Peter arose and went with them. I think Peter saw the faith of these messengers. You know, as those messengers walked down to find Peter, what were they thinking? You know, why are we going to go get Peter now? Dorcas is dead, and we're going to go get Peter. What for? They must have had tremendous faith to even go down and get Peter. And that was an encouragement, I'm sure, to Peter that God was in this. And when we see faith in the lives of others, this is an encouragement to us also as to God's direction. And then I think there was the encouragement to Peter as he was alert to God's leading that there were many similarities here. Because you remember that there was a very similar situation in the life of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 5 where Jairus came and wanted the Lord Jesus to come because his daughter was dead. And the Lord Jesus went to Jairus' house and there he spoke almost the very same words that Peter spoke as he went here to the home of Dorcas. Peter spoke almost identically the same words as he saw the similarity of the situation. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus said, Talitha kumi, which means, damsel, arise. And here, in the case of Dorcas, her name was Tabitha. One letter, a B instead of an L. Tabitha means a gazelle. But that was her name in the Aramaic. And he said, Tabitha, arise, which arise is kumi in the Arab, in the Aramaic. And so that would have been the very same words, because Peter probably handled this in the Aramaic. He would have said the very same words that Jesus said, the striking similarities. Dorcas, arise. And this gives great encouragement. You know, we need so desperately to know the Scriptures, because when we see a situation come into our lives that is very similar to a Scripture situation, it gives us tremendous encouragement that God is in this. Now, if we don't know the Scripture, we're not going to see that comparison. But I'm sure Peter, as he evaluated this situation, these men came down, I'm sure Peter began to see a parallel. And he was encouraged to believe God and to go with them because he saw a similarity with what he had already seen Jesus do. And so we need to know the Word of God and be alert to God's leading as God would bring us into situations that have Scripture parallels, how we are encouraged that He is in this and that He is going to work in marvelous ways as He has worked before in previous situations in His Word. And so we find even that Peter put everybody else out as Jesus had. Peter took her by the hand to raise her up and presented her alive to the others there. It has so many parallels with Mark chapter 5. And the result here once again is that many believed. Now, ministering to the saints results in salvation of the lost. And this is what we find continually. I think that's why God says we are to do good unto all men, especially to those of the household of faith, because as we especially minister to the household of faith, God then uses that to minister to the lost. in the early church. Behold how they love one another. How did they see that? Because they were ministering to one another. And so we need to be careful about depreciating, underestimating the importance of ministering to the saints, of ministering to one another. This is extremely important, because that is the basis then for evangelism, basis for the extension of the gospel. The end result is that the lost see the miracles of God in the lives of the saints and are then convicted of their need of the Savior. One further thing we'd like to see here in this portion, that's in verse 43, came to pass that Peter tarried there many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. We must be willing to suffer inconvenience. Have you ever gone past a tannery? I remember several times in our trips across the nation, all of a sudden we'd be driving along and somebody will say, "What is that smell?" And we're going by a tannery. Rotten eggs and all kinds of smells that they have there. Peter stayed with Simon the tanner. I imagine after a while you get used to it. you can get used to anything, you know, long if you endure it long enough. But Peter dwelt with Simon the tanner and stayed on there to minister to the believers. He tarried there many days, giving of his time and enduring a situation that probably was not the most delightful, willing to suffer some inconvenience. And this is very important. And so here we find in this portion, Aeneas and Dorcas were problems to Peter, but God used these problems to show his power, and as a result, there was the salvation of many. And so Peter, rather than fearing his problems and fleeing his problems, was able to visualize what God wanted to do, and through those problems there was a harvest of souls. And so, do we want to be instruments of God's blessing to the saints and to the lost? We need to be available to people. We need to expect God to work, responsive to God's timing, alert to his leading, and willing to be inconvenienced. And God then will turn all of our difficult situations into great opportunities of ministry. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of being ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we might indeed be alert to your leading, aware of people, sensitive to your guidance, and willing to be inconvenienced, that we might have the ministry that you would have for each and every one of us, as we would seek to be a blessing to your people and a means of witness to the lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.